Well, it's an honor to be back in Austin. We happen to have a nephew graduate from Austin Travis yesterday, so we came up and watched him graduate. Just spent the day in Austin, took my kids to an IMAX movie yesterday to see the museum, and it was nice to just get away for the weekend. Bungie, I pray, is not hurting me back in Waco as he's preaching for me today. Anyways, hopefully he's a blessing, as I'm sure he is. One of the things that that I love about being a Christian is the power I have to bless people. And what I mean by that is to build people up, to encourage people, to make people feel better about themselves, to help them understand that even though they may have made some mistakes and some bad choices and even suffering the consequences of their bad choices, there's still hope. And that's what the gospel, the message of God throughout the whole Bible is about, a message of hope, of encouragement. And so today I want to talk to you about the power you have to be an encourager, the power that you have to make somebody feel better about themselves, and how easy and simple it is, but yet it's something we don't always do. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 23. I'm going to pick up the context of our message there. As you turn to Acts chapter 23, let me go ahead and get there. In verse, I believe it's 11. Paul is in prison. He's been put there for his own protection because the Jews are trying to kill him, basically. They're trying to plot against him. They're trying to destroy him because of his message to the Gentiles. And so he's an outcast of the Jewish people, and the Romans basically put him in prison to save him. He's in prison by himself, lonely. And you got to understand that the prisons in those days are usually at the bottom of the castle or wherever. They're in a cave, basically underground. It's cold, damp, and dark. And he's down there by himself thinking about everything. And this is what it says: "But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" The Lord shows up in his jail cell and just says, "Be of good cheer, Paul." Now, let's go back and see how he ended up in prison and how God let him know that he was going to be with him along the way. We're going to kind of build up the story, but go to Acts chapter 19, where we kind of get this started. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is finishing up his third missionary journey. He's already been through these provinces before: Asia Minor, Greece. He's been there three other times. He's finishing up his journey. He's actually gone and collected money from the churches up in that area to take back to Jerusalem for the poor. And so he knows that he wants to get there and bring this offering. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, it says, "When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" So he purposed in his spirit to go to Jerusalem. Now, go to Acts chapter 20. And the reason I'm showing you these is I want you to see that there is a message that just kind of sprinkled through these chapters of a bigger teaching here. And sometimes the greatest thing about going verse by verse is that when you go verse by verse, you see all these things, and they're kind of sprinkled throughout, but sometimes you have to take a step back, and as you have gone through all these scriptures, you see a story in there. And that's the beauty of going verse by verse through the scriptures, is you get to see the overall picture, and then you can step back even further and see that there's a underlining story in certain things, and this one happens to be about Paul. My goal today is to let you see the power that you have to be an encourager. In chapter 20, verse 22, again Paul says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The reason I'm telling you this and showing you these different scriptures is I want you to get an idea that Paul is determined to go to Jerusalem against any opposition. He's the only one that thinks that he's supposed to go to Jerusalem. We're going to see through some other scriptures that all his friends, all the other disciples, all those that are with him are trying to keep him from going. And then if you go to Acts chapter 21, in verse 4, he's actually on his way back to Jerusalem. And on his way back to Jerusalem, he's stopping at these different ports as the boats stop to pick up new passengers. He stops. They're going to be there for a day or two. So he finds some Christians. He gets with them. He encourages them. He builds them up. Lets them know he's going to Jerusalem, kind of what his goal is. But the Spirit is speaking to him all along the way. In Acts chapter 21, verse 4, it says, "Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem." So here you have the first sign that somebody's saying that the Holy Spirit's telling them not to go to Jerusalem. So there's kind of a conflict here. Is Paul going on his own, or is the Holy Spirit leading him? Did the Holy Spirit tell these people to tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem, or did the Holy Spirit only tell them that trouble awaits him in Jerusalem, and they added not to go to Jerusalem? So you can almost see that there could be a conflict. There's only one commentator that I've studied or read that said that he shouldn't have went, that he actually was disobedient. I don't necessarily agree with him, but Ray Steadman says that Paul is being disobedient because it says through the Spirit they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So it's almost like the Holy Spirit's telling these disciples to tell Paul not to go. And then if you look at verse 7, as he's left these guys, he goes on to these other cities. And it says, when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to, and you can say that name, greeted the brethren and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. Now, this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, he didn't say not to go. He's just telling Paul what's ahead of him. Notice what Paul's response to that is. Or Luke, actually what Luke's response is in verse 12. Now, when we... Luke is one of them. He's actually the author. "Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to go, not only to be bound, but also die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" So they try to talk him out of it. When he wouldn't listen, they said, "You know what? The Lord's will be done." And I know that many of us have said that to people that have told us what they want to do. We try to talk them out of it, and we just go, "You know what? You're going to get married anyways. The Lord's will be done." As a pastor, I get that a lot. So he goes to Jerusalem. He's there in Jerusalem. He's not there very long. He goes to the temple to go and worship in the temple, to take the offering to the temple. He's spotted by some Jews from Asia Minor. When he's spotted by them, they recognize him as somebody they didn't like hearing the first time. And they start saying, "This guy's bringing Gentiles into the court of women," which was against the law. And so a riot starts. They go and they start pounding Paul, beating him up. He's not even sharing the gospel yet. They're beating him up. The Romans run in. They deliver him out. They're taking him up the stairs out of the temple, and Paul says, can I stop and share with them real quick? So he turns, he starts speaking to them in Arabic. The Romans have no idea what he's saying, but he's speaking, but everybody's listening. He shares his testimony with them. He gets to the end of his testimony. He said, and God sent me to the Gentiles. When he says God sent me to the Gentiles, the riot starts back up. They come after him again. The Romans have to take him out of the temple. They put him in prison and go, man, what are we going to do with this guy? We don't know what to do with him. He seems like a nice guy. He seems like a good guy. Why are they wanting to kill him? So they were interested. So what they do is they take him to the Sanhedrin and the Pharisee council. He stands before them and he starts off saying, and this is where Ray Steadman thinks that Paul is kind of out of God's will, because the first thing that Paul says is, I have from day one lived righteous in front of God. Basically saying he was a righteous guy. Well, as soon as he said he was a righteous guy, the high priest sends one of the guards to slap Paul across the face. Same thing happened to Jesus. Slaps him across the face, except Paul doesn't keep his mouth closed like Jesus. He says, you whitewashed wall. I mean, he just comes unglued and he starts saying, you're a whitewashed wall, and just starts kind of cursing at him. Well, as soon as he did that, one of the guys says, hey, Paul, you dare to talk to the high priest like that? Paul comes to himself, realizes that he's right, quotes the scripture from Deuteronomy that says, you shall not speak to the high priest that way. Paul recognizes he's wrong, changes the subject, and a riot starts. Nothing's accomplished. That's when the Romans put him in the prison cell. So that's why Paul's in jail at this point. Nothing good has come out of this journey other than dropping off this offering. So Paul is in jail, and you don't necessarily have to turn to this scripture, but I'm going to show you where Paul's thinking is. When Paul was writing to Timothy, in the second chapter of Timothy, Paul says this in chapter 4, verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against him. So Paul, referring to this time, is telling us that when he was in jail, nobody came to his defense. You know why, I think? It's because they're all going, we tried to tell him. He did it anyways. It's his own fault. Even if God was trying to keep Paul from going to Jerusalem, even if the Lord was trying to warn him, what did the Lord do when he showed up in Acts chapter 23, verse 11? What did the Lord say? Let's just read that again. Acts chapter 23, verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome. He doesn't say, see, Paul, I tried to warn you 3 or 4 or 5 times. Because Paul says, all I know about this is everywhere I go, every city I go, the Holy Spirit tells me that chains and troubles await me in every city. The Jerusalem, in every city I'm told that in Jerusalem, chains and beatings or whatever await me. The Lord doesn't come to Paul and say, you know what, Paul, I tried to warn you all these different times. He doesn't tell him all the things he did wrong. He didn't get on to him about what he said to the high priest. All he says is, be of good cheer. Let me tell you something. When Jesus walked the earth, he says we're to be a light. And a light is to be put on a hill, not under a table. Now, that light's not to burn people with. That light's to show the way and to guide people. That's what a light's supposed to be. That's mine and your job. Let me tell you something. It's God's job to punish somebody. It's God's job to make somebody reap what they've sown. My job is to encourage somebody even when they're reaping what they've sown. I have a brother 2 years younger than me. And a year or 2 years ago when I was here, I shared my testimony how I wasn't raised in church. Did a lot of drugs in my life. Got saved when I was 27. Matter of fact, when I was 15, 16, I questioned God. I wanted to know if there was a God. I had some big questions. So I went to my mom and I said, hey, Mom, what's up with God? What's the deal with God? And she didn't know what to say. She didn't know what to tell me because she didn't know anything about him. So she bought me a Bible for my 16th birthday. I was kind of hoping for a car, but I got a Bible instead, which I didn't really, you know, I tried to read from Genesis and got into, you know, kind of got burned out going that direction with it. And so I still had more questions for her, and she just didn't know what to do, so she took me to the Catholic Church, put me in the priest's office, and figured he could show me the path. Well, that didn't work either. But at 27, God changed my whole life. Well, I've got a brother who is 42. I'm 44, he's 42, fixing to be 43. My brother's been in drugs since he was a teenager. His whole life is just crazy, crazy life. He was born on July 4th, and we always have picnics and get-togethers on July 4th. I can't remember the last time my brother was there with us on July 4th. He is so far different than the rest of us now that he's never been around. But he got arrested about 9 months ago, 8 months ago. When he got arrested, he realized, you know what, things have got to change. So we sent him to a Calvary Chapel rehabilitation center in San Angelo. He did 2 months there. He's come back. Well, now he's doing good. He's doing really good, but he's got 3 kids he doesn't have custody of. He doesn't have a house. He doesn't have a car. He's facing this jail time, possibly. He's got all these things wrong with his life. And if anybody needs encouragement, it's him. When he starts getting upset and wanting to know why God's not coming through for him, my encouragement is, brother, trust God where you're at. I'm here with you. Your parents are giving you a place to stay. We're finding you some work. We're keeping you busy. I'm letting you be a little involved in church. I said, just hang in there. Well, now my brother, he'll text me. He loves to text. He texts me, brother, can you encourage me? Can you send me some encouragement? I'm feeling really lonely right now. He wants a girl. He wants companionship. But it's just not his time. And so he's always looking for encouragement. So all the day long, I'm encouraging him, just encouraging him, just letting him know. And you know what? That is helping him. It's not necessarily getting him out of his situation. And I'm not saying, bro, you did this. You made this choice. You did this. I'm not continually telling him that. But every now and then when he gets angry, I have to remind him what he's done. But that's okay. Even David, King David, did all these things wrong. God was still with him to the end. And so it's my job just to encourage him and build him up. But as far as me and you go, there are people here. And I was sharing with a couple of girls after church today. And I said, you know, let me tell you how easy encouragement is and how far it'll go for you. Go to one of the ushers. You go to somebody that's working here and go, you know what? I appreciate your service to the church. I appreciate what you do. Pulled up this morning at 8:15. Somebody's out there picking trash up in the parking lot. Man, that's awesome. Hey, appreciate that, bro. Appreciate you coming here early, picking up the trash. Just a word of encouragement goes far. It's powerful. In the day and age that you and I live in, we can be just like Jesus. Even in somebody's troubles, just go and say, you know what, be of good cheer. God still got you. God still got a plan for you. Even if you did this and brought it on yourself. Because we can debate whether Paul disobeyed or didn't disobey. But the whole point of it is, Jesus didn't even bring that issue up. Didn't even make an issue out of it. All he said was, be of good cheer, Paul. I got you. It's going to get done. Now, Paul, notice what God doesn't do. When Jesus showed up, he didn't get him out of jail. He didn't get him out of his circumstances. He encouraged him in his circumstances. Our job is not necessarily to get people out of their trials and their consequences they're living in. It's just to encourage them right where they're at. As a pastor, I'm called to do that. I'm expected to do that. But when you do it, it's a whole nother deal. We've seen people's lives totally change just by a little encouragement. My wife, for many years, oversaw the children's ministry. One of our struggles with the children's ministry was getting our teachers to church on time. Getting them back there a few minutes early, just a little before church starts. That's all we're asking. A couple of them would get there 10 minutes late, a little bit late, and it was a struggle. And for my wife, this one teacher, she didn't care. She got there when she got there. And so my wife, it was just bothering her. It became an issue. And so we finally just wrote a letter and said, look, you know, if you're going to be a teacher in our church, we gave it to all the teachers. We just didn't point her out. We gave them to all the teachers. She stepped down. The one teacher stepped down from ministry. She would go through the hallways and she wouldn't even acknowledge my wife. She would just walk right by her. My wife would say hi. She wouldn't even say hi. She just kind of got bitter. She got pregnant with a third kid. when she got pregnant with a third kid, she had to be bedridden. She had two young kids at home, bedridden. It created an opportunity for my wife to go over there and clean her house and to do some nice things for her. So my wife, who wasn't working at the time, realized, here's an opportunity. Now, I'm sure she had to bite the bullet. And it was hard for her to go and do this person, because we're like, oh, yeah, that's what she gets. She needs a dirty house. Nah, she didn't say that. But that's just how we think sometimes. That's just the way we work it out. But she goes over there two or three times a week, cleans her house, takes care of her, buys some groceries for her, and does these things for her. Let me tell you, that girl is so different now. That lady is so different because my wife didn't just stay away from her. She actually made the move to encourage her by her actions. And it changed her. And they are great people in our church. They are great, solid people. Her husband's on my board. And they're just good people. But God's going to put opportunities in front of you just to be an encouragement, just to help somebody. In the day and age you and I live in, you could text somebody, hey, I'm praying for you right now. Hey, I'm thinking about you right now. And just send it. Just want you to know I appreciate you and I love you and thank you. And send. And you can change somebody's day. When I get those kind of texts in the morning, it's just nice for the day. It'll change your whole day. It'll change your perspective. You can be in the middle of something and it just changed your day. I've sent emails out and just let somebody know I'm thinking about them, and I get an email back of the long, had no idea what they were going through, but that one encouragement meant so much to them. Don't hold back this pocket full of gold that you have to share. The more you give, the more God will give you. There's 365 days a year. If you just did one person a day, you'd take care of everybody in here. They don't have to be Christian. They don't have to go to church. They don't have to go to your church. You don't even have to like them. Be a light. Be a light. Be an encouragement. Bless somebody. Paul knew. At my first defense, no one came to my support. But everyone deserted me. You would think Paul had an entourage that God would make sure there were people around Paul building him up all day long. And at times there were, when things were going good and the miracles were happening, but when things were going against him, even Paul was alone and felt deserted. But he said this, may it not be held against him. Right after that. In my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against him. Paul writes, after that, spends the rest of his life in prison. From prison, writes some of the best letters that we have that encourage us as the New Testament. Most of the letters were written from prison. And those letters are letters of encouragement. So Paul, in prison, in tough circumstances, is encouraging people, building them up, blessing people. You and I, no matter what situation we're in, can bless somebody. Can turn our negative situation into a positive by just blessing somebody. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says this, but encourage one another daily. Listen to what it says. Not just on Sundays. Just on Wednesdays, not just at the Bible study, but encourage one another daily. Why? As long as it is called a day, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You never know if somebody's going through a temptation, through a struggle. You send out an encouragement to them, and it could just change their temptation. You could be the way out God was going to use to get them out of their situation. How powerful is that? In Hebrews 10, it says this, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Can I tell you, 2,000 years later, the day is even closer. Now, a couple of years ago, we studied the book of Job. One of the things that we learned as we studied the book of Job was that he had terrible friends. His friends were the worst. Let me tell you something. His friends did more to him than God did with the tornado and the killing of his children and those kind of things. His friends were worse than the actual things that came upon him. Look what Job says in chapter 16. He goes, man, I've heard many things like these, but miserable comforters are you all. He just comes right out and says, man, you're terrible at comforting me. They came for the purpose of comforting Job. Their whole purpose of coming to him was to bless him and encourage him. Next thing you know, they're just dogging him out. When we see people go through things and somebody may be struggling financially or just going through some struggles in their house, our first instinct is to go, well, there's got to be sin in that house. They've got to be going through some sin. That's Job's friends. That's the mentality of Job's friends. Instead of going, what can we do, man? Just hang in there. God will get you out of this. No matter what you've done, don't worry. God's going to be there for you. It's going to be okay. That's what they needed to be saying. But instead, they were going, oh, well, you know, God only punishes those that are guilty. He says, miserable comforters are you all. And at the very end of Job, chapter 42, verse 11, it says, all his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver or gold ring. When David was going through his struggles and felt like people had left him, this is what he said in Psalm 115 or 119. My comfort in my suffering is this. He says that my comfort is this. Your promise preserves my life. When there's nobody there to comfort me when I'm going through something, I thank God that I'm mature enough that I have the Word of God to encourage me. But not everybody does. Not everybody knows the Word of God. Not everybody has that power to understand what the Scriptures are and know so many of the Scriptures to comfort themselves in the Scriptures or the promises. Not everybody knows that. That's why they need us. That's why they need the light on the hill. And the shame is, and I said it earlier, the shame is with our light, we burn people. We just... And we're just supposed to show the way. Show the path. That's it. How hard is that? How hard is it to be a Christian, man? You know what I mean? One thing I learned, I've been in the building business for a lot of years. To do a good job and to build a nice house, a 2,000 square foot house, nice house, it takes about 6 months, 4 to 6 months, depending on all the little extras in the house. But 4 to 6 months to build a nice house. But I can tell you, some crazy teenagers with a hammer in one day could tear that house up and destroy it. In one day. Destroy that house. It takes time and patience to build up, to build something nice. But it doesn't take long to just tear somebody down. Well, that's what you get. Told you. Shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have went that direction. Apparently, that's what Paul's friends were thinking, because even Luke wasn't there. When Paul writes to Timothy, he doesn't even give Luke an opportunity to say that Luke was there for him. He says, everybody abandoned him. And Luke was his closest ally at that time. What a shame. They could have been in the Scriptures in a good note. When history is written, when you stand in heaven, and God holds you accountable for things done in the body, are you going to be an encourager? Are there going to be good things said about you? You just blessed people. The words that came out of your mouth were just positive and good. Nobody likes a Debbie Downer. Somebody that says negative, negative, negative. Man, good job, good job. Good try, way to try. That's a good hustle. All those things that we do in the sports, we can just do in life. Good job. Appreciate you. Thank you. I make it a point to always just encourage people in my church. The last little part I want to read to you is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians. In verse 3 says, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Look at what he says. He said, everything that I went through and the way that God comforted me is equipping me so that I may comfort you. So that I may comfort you. That's what it's all about. Is your ability to be a comforter. Don't just leave it up to the pastor, to the ministry team. Each and every one of you has the power to bless somebody, to be a blessing. Just in your words. It won't cost you a thing. Just a moment. I appreciate you. Thank you. Praying for you. Thank you. You know, I've noticed you over here. I've noticed the way you take notes. I've noticed the way you're into the study. You're into this. You're church every Sunday, every Wednesday. You're always there. You're very faithful. Man, I appreciate that. That's encouragement. Man, that'd bless somebody. That's simple. Are you up to the task? It's not a hard one. But are you up to the task? Do you want to be the Christian God died for you to be? Simple. Christianity 101. Bless somebody. Comfort somebody. Be a blessing. Let's pray.